How great is our God? Yes, awesome. Love that. Well, we are continuing through our series. We've been doing a series on the fundamental beliefs, and we are chugging our way through. We're now at belief number 20, which is on the Sabbath. The last time I spoke, we talked about the law of God, and today is about the Sabbath. So, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we will just get started. Father in heaven, how great and awesome you are. Sometimes, all the time, we need to be reminded of how great our God is. And you are indeed great and powerful. And you love us. And you want to do more for us than we could possibly ask or even imagine. I pray this morning that you would open our minds to hear your voice, just like you opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, that it would just change our lives completely, to open our minds and our hearts to receive the words that you would speak to us, to receive your love and your power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So throughout this sermon, I want to discuss the following questions. What is the Sabbath? When is the Sabbath? How do we keep the Sabbath? How does the Sabbath affect our daily lives? Is it something convenient just to keep us healthy, you know, taking a break, a rest for a bit for our own health's sake? Give God the token nod, like we recognize he's there, gave him a little bit of our time. Let's talk about the Sabbath a little bit. The Hebrew word Shabbat literally means to cease. What are we ceasing from? Sabbath, to cease. Cease from our daily labors, from our work. Cease from attempting to work out your own salvation on your own. Righteousness by faith. Well, righteousness by works is what we're ceasing from. Perhaps to escape the bondage, the captivity that comes from greediness, from gain, trying to get power, social inequality, escape from that, escape from sin, from selfishness. To cease from fighting, perhaps. Fighting against the world, against your coworkers, your boss, your friends, maybe even your family. Cease from fighting. And cease from fighting against God. That's what the Sabbath is. Fighting makes one very tired. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's a drain on the system over time. And we need restoration of strength, a renewal. So where did the Sabbath come from? Where did it originate? Back in Genesis 1, I don't know if you remember our discussion way back many months ago about creation, but God created the earth, right? And he created it in 6 days, yes? So God had just created the world, and in fact, the crowning act of his creation was humankind, Adam and Eve. And he was so excited about that fact that he called that day very good. You see, the previous 5 days, they had only just been good. But this day, the birthday of his children, his very first children, was a very good day. And the first whole day, entire day that Adam and Eve spent, they got to spend it with God. Because you see, in creation, the evening and the morning made a day. Not the morning and the evening, but the evening and the morning. If you read Genesis 1, you'll see it over and over again. The evening and the morning are the first day, and this evening and the morning are the second day, and so on. The evening and the morning are the sixth day. So the evening of the sixth day, it was really the beginning of the seventh day. And God cleared his schedule. He had been busy all week creating things, and now he said, "Today, I'm going to stop." And he spent the entire day with his children, his new, freshly created, born children. They didn't have anything else to do on their first full day into this world except spend time with their father. God knew he would enjoy it so much that he wanted to do it every week. Let's turn to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. So God wants to do this now. Every week. Genesis 2, starting with verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Sanctified means to be made holy. He made it holy. He sanctified it because that in it he rested from all his work, which God created and made. Normally we celebrate our birthdays how many times a year? Once, right? Some of us don't like to celebrate our birthdays. We think that's too many times, right? We celebrate your birthday once a year. It is said the more birthdays you have, the longer you live. However, God wanted to celebrate the birthday of creation and of his children once a week. How cool is that, right? God likes to party even more than we do, huh? God wanted to celebrate it once a week. You know, I was thinking last night that maybe we should be celebrating the Christmas holiday once a week instead of once a year. You know, if you think about it, society celebrates Jesus coming down to earth as a little baby once a year, just like we celebrate our birthdays, right? But he actually visits us in a special way every single week. You know, it's worth celebrating. And the celebration is that he actually spends every day with us. But on Sabbath, it's all about putting everything aside to spend quality time with him. You know, this morning I saw a video, and I really wanted to show it, but I couldn't find a way to do it, of this man who left a foreign country when he was a boy, and he came over here, and he went to school, and the teacher said, "Oh, we're going to get ready for the Christmas program." He looked around us, fellow classmates, and he was like, "What's Christmas?" And they're like, "You don't know what Christmas is? Like, Christmas is awesome. Like, the whole family takes the day off, and they spend time together, and there's lots of food, and there's happiness, and we spend a day together, and nobody goes to work, and all of these things happen." And he said, "Oh, well, in my country, we call that the Sabbath." So it's a Sabbath. And you know what? It really is. Because this is a special time that God comes down to spend with us. The Sabbath. So maybe we should be celebrating Christmas all the time. But you know, it's a holiday, a holy day. You know, that's where the word holiday comes from holy day. And I guess what happens is if you say holy day too fast, you know, it just becomes holiday, 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 right? But do we do life too fast to appreciate the holy day so that it just becomes a holiday? How often have you celebrated a holiday without even contemplating what the holiday is for, the meaning behind it? There's a holiday coming up pretty soon. What day is that? Labor Day, right? Labor, yeah, I know, Memorial Day, Labor Day gets confusing, right? We don't even know what day it is, right? That's how important it is to us, right? We can't remember. It's Labor Day, right? So, do you know what the meaning of Labor Day is? Why do we celebrate Labor Day? Do we celebrate it? We just take the day off, right? So I looked it up. The Department of Labor says that Labor Day, the first Monday in September, is a creation of the labor movement that is dedicated to the social and economic achievement of American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. How do you typically spend Labor Day? Working. Okay, well, do we spend Labor Day studying its history? No? Nobody's really done that? No? Okay. How about contemplating its meaning? No? Okay, well, at least we have honest people here. Do we thank those who have gone before us and teach our children about it? Not really. Well, mostly we celebrate the day with the nominal thought, at least I do, something to the effect of, wow, I don't have to labor on Labor Day, right? Then we move on to like the last barbecue of the season, meeting up with family and friends, swim one last time in the pool, take that last trip of the summer, start the school season. But we don't dwell on the meaning of Labor Day, or really give it the respect that it deserves, or truly give proper tribute to the sacrifices of the people who came before us. Sometimes we do homework on that day, or go to work anyway, as Johanna said. Right? And sometimes we just play catch up, you know, on the stuff that we have to do. Have we ever done that with the Sabbath? Use it as a time just to meet up with family and friends, discuss the latest events, use it as a day to play, or maybe to play catch up, give the token nod to the one who came before us to make it possible, but consider it kind of a general holiday rather than a holy day, not really understanding what it's all about, or even taking the time to understand. You know, maybe that's why God asks us to remember. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Starting with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. You don't make anybody work on this day. For in 6 days, the reason I want you to remember is because in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. And therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. It's a memorial of creation. It's to remember, to celebrate the birthday of the world, to celebrate God's power in creation. I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses is here in chapter 5 reiterating the Ten Commandments that God spoke in Exodus 20. And he recites almost exactly, but not quite, the fourth commandment again. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting with verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, or your manservant, or your maidservant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest. You see, other people need to rest too, as well, not just you, right? As you do. Verse 15, remember, don't forget, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You see, remembering the Sabbath day is a memorial of creation. It's our birthday, right? It's a memorial of what God has done, but it's also a memorial, a remembrance of how God has saved us. That's why we also keep the Sabbath. The meaning just continues to grow. I want to read a little bit in this book by Elizabeth Talbot, I Will Give You Rest, a story that she wrote in here, starting on page 33. I am here, hang on. Many newspapers, magazines, TV shows, and newscasts told her story. Even today, it's called a miracle. This is how Janelle Guzman McMillan, the last survivor to be rescued from the horrific 9/11 Twin Towers terrorist attack, told her story to the New York Post. See, 9/11 is something that many of us can remember, right? Remember, we may not remember Labor Day and why it all came about. Maybe that was before our time, but September 11, there's many of you here that were around for that. Back in Genesis 3, the beautiful world God had created for his children collapsed when they sinned. Eventually expelled from paradise. Oh, sorry. I skipped a page. All right, so here's Janelle's story. I was on the 64th floor of the North Tower when the plane hit. There wasn't any smoke at first and no fire. My coworkers were calling the Port Authority, who we worked for, and they were telling us, stay there, someone will come and get you. Was that good advice? But they didn't know that, right? We turned on the TV, and that's when we learned it was a terrorist attack. We waited about an hour, and then we headed for the stairwell, and I went in front with my friend Rosa. On the 13th floor, it's coming from the 64th floor. On the 13th floor, I bent over to take off my shoe, and the entire wall caved in on top of me. I could feel chunks of the building hitting me. Then the whole staircase tipped and came down, but the way it fell, it curled over me, and I was in kind of a little pocket. My feet were pinned. My head was squashed between two pieces of concrete. I could only move my left hand. When I opened my eyes, I thought I had gone blind. It scared me so much to have my eyes open and be in the pitch black. I heard a man crying, help, 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 he said. I shouted back, hello? But I never heard his voice again. I just lay there and prayed for somebody to find me. I had no idea how much time passed. I felt around with my left hand and there was a small opening near my head. I put my hand through and prayed. Please, God, I can't take the pain. I kept praying for I don't know how long, and then someone grabbed my hand. I'm Paul, he said to me. I'm here. Hang on. The rescuers are coming. It took them a long time for them to find me, but he kept holding my hand, keeping me calm. Just stay with me, he said. They cut me free after 27 hours of being trapped in the rubble, I later learned. My right leg was crushed, my head had swelled up, but otherwise I was fine. When my boyfriend got to me at the hospital, the first thing I said was, write down the name Paul so I don't forget. I never found him, though. Nobody could tell me who he was. It's a mystery to me where he came from. I would love to meet him. Whoever he was an angel. Even though this story was widely spread through the media, no one ever found Paul. The rescuer said they could see no one holding her hand when they found her, and no one in the team had that name. And yet that hand and that voice kept her alive. I'm here. Hang on. The rescuers are coming. It was all she had, and it kept her calm. Back in Genesis 3, the beautiful world that God had created for his children collapsed when they sinned. He eventually expelled them from paradise. The first couple saw the walls of their perfect immortal future come tumbling down, and they were buried under an impenetrable pile of rubble, becoming mortals and utterly helpless. A spirit of unrest crept into their souls. Fear, shame, blame dominated their thoughts and feelings, but God's voice was heard, and his hand extended to the human race as he uttered, for the very first time, the words of his covenant that he made with us when we became handicapped by sin. Genesis 3:15 is the most passionate statement by God that this is not the end for the human race. No, the powerful hand of God was extended to rescue them, and his voice was heard loud and clear. I am here. Hang on. A rescuer is coming. Remember, when the terrorist came to our world shortly after creation, he spoke words that were not right, advice that was not good to follow. right? And we ended up trapped in a pile of rubble. But God rescued us. Remember on the Sabbath, not only that God is our creator, but he is our rescuer. He made that very clear on the cross that he is our savior. You know, the children of Israel had a pretty difficult life for over 400 years. I mean, think about how tough life is for you, right? Imagine 400 years, right? Generations and generations and generations. No holidays for them. Not even a holy day for them, right? No rest. And then after he rescued them, the Lord had to teach them, remind them what a holy day was and when it was. Remind them of rest and trust in God. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Because you see, God is telling them to remember, but they don't even remember what they're supposed to remember. It's been over 400 years. In that amount of time, you might have forgotten something. Exodus chapter 16, starting with verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. I give very clear instructions. I will see if the people will just follow these very simple instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days. Seems like very simple instructions, right? Verse 13, let's jump down there. So that evening came, there covered the camp, and quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to him, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. You see, God had supplied their need. There are a lot of lessons in this. Verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Amen. Some gathered much, some gathered a little. But when they measured it by an omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it till morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Can you imagine all the trouble Moses is having with these people, right? So just gather as much as you need every day, but on the sixth day, gather twice as much. And then he's got the other people tattling on, well, they gathered too much and they gathered too little and they're trying to double. I mean, imagine what God has to put up with us. You know, he gives us simple instructions and we go say, but this is happening in my life and it's not going to work for me at this time. I'm sorry. And yet God has just performed a miracle to provide for you and for me, and we tell him how we want that miracle to work for us. It's amazing that we're still alive. It's a good thing that God is God and Satan's not God, because I don't think Satan has much patience as God does. Well, verse 23, he said to him, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it. And guess what they found? Nothing. Then, verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? How many times does the Lord have to ask us that? Verse 29, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. See, God had to teach them. He had to teach them what rest was like. He had to teach them how to follow his instructions. After 400 years, they hardly knew anything about God. Their experience up to this point is that God sent 10 plagues, right, to free them. I mean, their knowledge of God is very limited at this point. And so God teaches them in a very, you know, profound way. Okay, you have manna, a miracle on this day, but you don't on this day. And so we're going to teach you every week this happens. It's a holy day. It's set aside. And I provide for you every day. And you're concerned about not having enough on the Sabbath, so you gather more than you should on other days? I mean, what will it take for us just to follow what God says and to receive the blessings that he has for us? How many blessings are we missing because we decided to negotiate with the instructions? Let's turn to Exodus 20. And we can get an idea. Or Ezekiel 20, I'm sorry. Let's go to Ezekiel, farther along in the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. And we can start getting a little idea of how God might be feeling. Ezekiel chapter 20, starting with verse 4. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Then confront them with their detestable practices of their fathers and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. On this day, I chose Israel. I swore with an uplifted hand to the descendants of the house of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. You see, God is like, why are my people doing this? I showed them who I am. I revealed myself to them in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Verse 6, on that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Why do you keep looking to other things for your help? They can't give you help. The first commandment, you shall not have any other gods before me, because those gods are nothing. You're chasing after nothing. Look to me. That's the first thing. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of their vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake their idols of Egypt. So I will pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations as they lived among and in whose sight I'd revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt. It's like God's going back and forth. I can't believe they're doing this. There is nothing in these idols, and I'm just going to get rid of them. But I can't get rid of them. Right? They're my children. What would other people think if I disowned my own children? Right? Okay, so you can see he's going back and forth. Verse 10, therefore I led them out of Egypt, brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees, made known to them my laws. For the man who obeys them will live by them. Verse 12, also I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between us, so they would know that I am the Lord that makes them holy. They don't make themselves holy. You can't make yourself holy. The Lord makes you holy. Verse 13, yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. They did not follow my decrees, rejected my laws. Although a man who obeys them will live by them, they utterly desecrated my Sabbath. It's like not showing up for your own birthday party. Or perhaps even vandalizing it. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them. Verse 14, but for the sake of my name, I did and would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of nations. Verse 15, also with an uplifted hand, I swore to them in the desert that I would not bring them into the land I had given them, of land flowing with milk and honey. See, he's repeating himself again. Because they rejected my laws, did not follow my decrees, and desecrate my Sabbaths, for their hearts were devoted to idols. Verse 17, yet I looked on them with pity, did not destroy them or put an end to them in the desert. I said to their children in the desert, do not follow the statutes of your fathers or keep their laws or defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees. Be careful to keep my laws. Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between us, that you will know that I am the Lord your God. How will you know? By keeping the Sabbath, which is a sign. It's a holy day. Hosea, I just want to jump to Hosea just a few books later. Hosea chapter 11. You can see how God is hurt. Hosea chapter 11, verse 7, my people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to me, the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah and treat you like Zeboam? Those were the cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? He doesn't want to treat us like that. My heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man. What do you do when people don't show up to an appointment habitually, especially? Right? Do you get, like, I saw that from the audience. Right? You're done. Right? That's what man does. God says, I am God and not man, so I am not going to act like that. The Holy One among you, I will not come in wrath. This is the kind of God we have. Why would we even want to snub him? What a special day to come and to, on the Sabbath especially, to come and to get to know this God even more. I mean, God is not like us. What a better person, a better being to spend time with. It's a story of God trying to get his people to see him, to truly see him. Do we see God? Do we see that he has feelings? Do we see how much we hurt him? By our sin, by our selfishness, by just going our own way? He wants to be understood by us. In Hosea, he says, I would destroy you, but I couldn't. He takes the higher ground. We reject him, but he never rejects us. Instead, he pleads with us. Keep my Sabbath so that you know that I am the Lord your God. Rejecting the Sabbath is rejecting the one that God claims to be. It's rejecting who God is. I am, he says. I am the Lord your God. I have authority over you because I am your creator. I am your protector because I am your creator. I free you from your sin, from your fears, from everything that holds you back from reaching your full potential in me, because I am your recreator. I can and I want to recreate you, to make you into a new person with a new heart, a heart to follow me. Keep my Sabbath as a sign that you can't save yourself, but that I can save you. You know I can and will do this, because when you look around and you see my creation, you see that I have the power. I spoke once, one time, and grass and trees came into existence. You look out these windows, you see the green? You see those trees? You see the grass on the ground that Peter and Jeremy keep having to mow because it just keeps coming up? That's because God spoke once, millennia ago, and said, "Let there be grass." That's why it keeps coming back. How can you not trust me to change you, to protect you, to cause you to beat the odds on sin? You see, the grass, when it's connected to the source of life, pushes asphalt and concrete out of the way, doesn't it? It's such a pain, right? But that's because it's connected to the source. What happens to that grass if you pluck it away from the source? It dies. Can it push even a small pebble? Not really, right? It can't push anything out of the way. When it's connected to the source, it has all the power and it can push through anything. What could you do if you stayed connected to the source? What would be overcome in your life? The Sabbath reminds us of the power of God, the power of God in our life. Turn to Mark chapter 2. See, the Sabbath is just not here because God needed to take a break. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus says something interesting. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." See, the Sabbath was made for man. We need the Sabbath. It was made for us. And the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. What a special thing. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he gave us many examples on how to live. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Verse 16. Let's start with verse 14. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. There's this rippling effect. Jesus has the power, right? He's the power of the Holy Spirit. News is spreading through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. You see, Jesus' custom was to go to church on the Sabbath. That was one of the activities he did on the Sabbath. That was his custom, to go to church, spend time with God, to teach and to preach, because Jesus was there. He wasn't just coming again, he was there. He taught and he preached on the Sabbath day. After Jesus was resurrected, he still showed the Sabbath to be of utmost importance to him. And even in Matthew 24:20, Jesus says to pray that your flight from your enemies would not be on the Sabbath day, because that's a special day. We don't want to be running around, flying from our enemies. He said, pray your flight be not on the Sabbath day. See, Jesus never changed the date of his Sabbath day, the seventh day. You know, Jesus' close friends didn't even bury him properly after he died because it was the Sabbath. Can you imagine, of all the Sabbath activities, to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, somebody who's God of the universe, not to be buried properly even because it was the Sabbath day? Luke, we're still in Luke. Luke chapter 25. Luke chapter 23. Verse 56, after Jesus died. Start with verse 55. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body, or Jesus' body, was laid in it. And then they went home, prepared spices and perfumes. And then they go right back and properly bury the body, prepare the body for burial. Is that what they did? What does the text say? But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Even for God himself, they said, we are respecting the Lord of the Sabbath. Chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. See, they were still going to do it. They were going to do it at the right time. After Christ's resurrection, Christians continued to observe the Sabbath, as is documented all the way through the book of Acts. And in fact, it continues on. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. We're back in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 and 23. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord. You see, right now we have an old heavens and an old earth, right? And when Jesus comes again, this is what we're teaching and preaching about. Jesus is coming again. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, right? How exciting is that? That is something to be excited about. But this is what's going to happen. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. That's a promise for us. From one new moon to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Wow! From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, even in the new heaven and the new earth, God wants to celebrate the Sabbath with us. You know, it's interesting, at creation, right? God created the sun and the moon and the stars, and we get days and we get months and we get years by all the rotations and the orbits, and you remember third grade class putting together those solar systems, right? But the week that we observe, the seven-day week, does not come from any of those heavenly bodies. The sun, the moon, the earth, nothing makes a week. The only thing that makes a week is creation. God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he made it a holy day. And we've just continued that. And in the new earth, we will be continuing that from one Sabbath to another. The Sabbath is why we have, and creation, the memorial, Sabbath being the memorial of creation, is why we have a seven-day week. I think that tells something about the power of God. Sabbath, to cease. Rest, to recover strength. Turn to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, very end of chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is your burden heavy right now? Then connect to Jesus. That's what makes your burden light. He carries it. Come to me, he says. You will find rest for your souls. The Sabbath reminds us in a powerful way of who our powerful God is, and that we find rest for our souls. We can stop fighting and recover our strength. It is a reminder that we don't even need to fight during the week. We do our daily labor, but we remember that we rest in God every day. We stay connected to him every day. And the Sabbath can either be a celebration of our connection and rest in God that we've had during the week, or it might be a reminder, a reset, to let him have control of everything in our lives. We do not need to live our lives as ruffled up as we do. The God of the Sabbath can certainly be in charge of our week and every little and big annoyance of our daily lives. He is still in charge, even when life-changing events occur. That's sometimes hard to remember. Events that rock the very core of our soul. He's still in charge. The Sabbath reminds us to trust in him each day during the following week. Today is reminding us that this coming week, that we can trust him every day and that he will carry our burden every day. And you know, one way to prepare for the Sabbath during the week is to trust and rest in God all week long. And then you'll be ready to celebrate when Sabbath comes. You will have recognized everything that he's done for you during the week, and you will come to church ready to celebrate with your brothers and sisters what God has done for you. We prepare for the Sabbath by giving him our cares every moment. Then the Sabbath will be a delight instead of us just crashing into the end of the week, exhausted from attempting to life all on our own during the week. Have you ever come to the Sabbath like that? I have to say I have. It's come crashing at the end of the week and I'm exhausted. And it's like, wow, did I actually trust God during the week? Because I don't have to be quite as tired as I am right now. How easy is it to stop and turn our eyes to God when we have been carrying burdens that we have had no business carrying on our own during the week? It's like we think some switch is going to, you know, we're just going to flip a switch. We carry our burdens all week long, and then on the Sabbath, oh, okay, now they're yours. How easy is it to just flip that switch at sunset, right? Sunset is like 7:37, right? Okay, now I'm not going to worry anymore? Really? We prepare for the Sabbath by giving our burdens to him every day. Sabbath keeping is a week-long endeavor. Doesn't just happen on Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign of loyalty. It's a time of fellowship, a sign of righteousness by faith, a symbol of resting in Christ. I want to talk about a little bit about it being a time of fellowship. In the book Seventh-day Adventists Believe, on page 256, it says, God created animals to be humanity's companions. How many of you have a pet? Anybody? One, two? Boy, you're all petless. I'm sorry. Okay, more hands went up now. Okay. So, you know, they can be kind of fun, right? I have a pet. I love my pet, right? The animals were created to be companions, humanity's companions. For a higher level of companionship, God gave the man and the woman to each other. How nice is that, right? We have companionship with each other. But in the Sabbath, God gave humanity a gift, offering the highest form of companionship. Companionship with him. Amen. Human beings were not just made to associate with the animals, right? We know that. You read Genesis 2, find that out. But you know what? They weren't also made just to associate with other humans. They were made for God. Man was made for God. And the arrival of the Sabbath brings hope, joy, meaning, courage. It provides time to commune with God through worship, prayer, song, and the study of and the meditation on the Word, and through sharing the gospel with others. I mean, when you think about how exciting the Sabbath is and how good God is to carry our burdens, don't we have something to share with somebody else who's burdened? The Sabbath is our opportunity to experience God's presence. You know, this is how we keep the Sabbath and not lose the blessing of the Sabbath. If you ever wonder what to do or not do, what to talk about or not to talk about on the Sabbath, just run it through that sieve. It's a time to commune with God. In the book Sabbath by Andreasen, on page 89, he writes, an apple tree does not become an apple tree by bearing apples. Did you know that? It was actually an apple tree before it bore apples. That's pretty important, right? The apples come as a natural fruit because the tree is an apple tree. So the true Christian does not keep the Sabbath or the other nine precepts, commandments, to make himself righteous. Rather, this is the natural fruit of the righteousness Christ shares with him. He who keeps the Sabbath in this way is not a legalist, For the outward keeping of the seventh day betokens the believer's inner experience of justification and sanctification. Now, those are really big words, justification and sanctification. See, true Sabbath keeping means that we recognize and we believe that Jesus has died for us and that he saves us. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he saved us from the penalty of sin. He took our penalty for us. That is justification. And because of that, we can trust him to save us from the power of sin, because God has the power, and that is sanctification. And when you come and you keep the Sabbath, you celebrate those things, that God has saved you, and that he is still saving you, and that he is changing you, and he has all the power. He goes on to say on page 94, Sabbath keeping reveals that we have ceased depending on our own works, that we realize that only Christ the Creator can save us. Indeed, the spirit of true Sabbath keeping reveals a supreme love for Jesus Christ, the Creator, memorial of creation, and the Savior, that he saved us, he rescued us, and that he's making us into new persons, recreation. It makes the keeping of the right day in the right way a sign of righteousness by faith. Imagine what a witness you can be by just keeping the Sabbath. In the great controversy, when Satan says they don't really believe you because they don't really appreciate the Sabbath, they don't understand it, God says, yes, look at my people at the Joy of Troy Church who are teaching and preaching that Jesus is coming again. Keeping the Sabbath holy. I want to close by reading Isaiah 58, our scripture reading. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 58. A promise that God has given us. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please, or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I will cause you to ride upon the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Can you imagine what the Lord will do for us? And then it ends with, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What happens when God speaks? It's created. It happens. It's established. It continues. Just look at that piece of grass coming through that concrete. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I want to ask you a question. Are you keeping the Sabbath as a holiday or as a holy day? Rest, trust, obey. My Father, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil you quickly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. We can never prove the delights of your love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor that you show and the joy that you bestow are for us if we will trust and obey. Father, I pray that we will in fellowship sweet sit at your feet and walk by your side in the way. And what you say, we will do, and where you send, we will go. And that we would just trust and obey. Lord, bring the Sabbath into our lives every day. Yes. Cause us to rest in you, to bring our burdens to you every day, so that on Sabbath we may celebrate the rest that we have in you, and we may fellowship with you. And that you will cause us to ride on the high places of the earth. That's what you have for us, because you have spoken it. We trust you now and we obey your word. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.